to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That is page 862 in your pew Bible. John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 29 through 37. Page 862, the Gospel of John. If you don't, if you're using your phone, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. We're going to read boldly. We're going to read with faith and confidence. We're going to read like we're trying to wake up the baby sleeping in the manger, okay? So let's read loudly today and joyfully. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, it was a beautiful morning on Tuesday, May 2nd of this year. Sherry and I were in Israel, and we boarded our bus that morning to travel to Bethlehem. And as we drove closer to Bethlehem, we started seeing signs out by the road and billboards, and the bus driver told us that those signs say, "Jews stay out," or "No Jews allowed." You see, Bethlehem is not under Jewish control. Bethlehem is under Palestinian control, and they do not allow Jews to enter the town. Our bus, which was owned by a Jewish tour company and driven by a Jewish gentleman, had to stop outside the city, and there we disembarked from that bus, and we got on another bus that was owned by a Palestinian company with a Palestinian driver, and they drove us into Bethlehem. After we drove into Bethlehem, the guide led us to a small covered pavilion with, I guess you would call them concrete pews, in order for us to sit on. As we sat there, we were overlooking the fields of Bethlehem, the very fields where the shepherds on that night of Jesus' birth were tending their sheep. Our next stop after leaving there was the supposed birthplace of Jesus. Now, I say supposed because when you go into Israel, the Christian sites that are there have been labeled by either the Roman Catholic Church or the Byzantines who were there during the Crusades. There's no actual knowledge that this is the actual site other than the sign that says this is where it happened. But we went into the cave where the Roman Catholic Church believes that Jesus was born. It was just a typical cave. Inside it, there were two small nativity scenes that were set up. Other than looking out over the fields of Bethlehem and going into that cave where supposedly Jesus was born, and then finally stopping at the most expensive gift shop I have ever been in before, where they are selling nativity scenes at $6,000, American money. It was just another one of our many stops during our 2 weeks in Israel. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in the home of a carpenter in Nazareth. He began his itinerant ministry at the age of 30. But there was nothing about his appearance or his manner that drew attention to Jesus. He had no PR company that went ahead of him. There was no paparazzi following him taking pictures. He did not attend a Kansas City Chiefs football game with Taylor Swift. Yet no one has ever walked upon the earth who had a greater impact upon mankind, an impact that is still rippling through our world today. Thus, it was probably unexpected to his followers and those who had gathered on the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized by John that day, to hear the words of John the Baptizer when I believe he loudly proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I've been fascinated this week by that word, behold. Now, in the King James Version, it says, behold twice. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then the next day, when John sees Jesus again, he again proclaims, behold the Lamb of God. Now, the New Revised Standard Version says, behold the first time, but the second time it says, look. The word behold comes from the Greek ide, and it simply means to express surprise. It is not like, oh, hey, look, hey. It's almost a term used to grab your attention. It's like when I'm driving in traffic and Sherry sees something about a mile down the road that's about to happen, and she grabs my arm and she says, look! And I say, honey, I see that car. I see it. It's okay. It's that expression of surprise. It's a term that is used to draw your attention. It's almost like somebody getting in your face and saying, can't you see this? Do you see this? And John used that term twice in his attempt to turn the hearts and the eyes of the people who were around him on those 2 days by the Jordan River toward Jesus. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Why did John use such an emphatic term? Why didn't he just say, hey, look, there's Jesus? Why did he want everyone to hear him and to see the urgency, the emotion of that moment when he said, behold the Lamb of God? Well, I think part of the answer is found if you look at the conversation that John the Baptist was in on that first day when he saw Jesus. It's found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And of course, we know that John goes on and says, I'm a voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But there's one who's coming after me, who's the latchet of his sandals. I'm not worthy to even unloose. And I indeed baptize you with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it is the next day when John sees Jesus. After all the Jewish religious leaders who have tried to turn the attention on John the Baptist, and they've said, tell us who you are. And he keeps putting them off and putting them off. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Are you the Christ? No. And the next day he sees Jesus. And John takes the spotlight that they've been trying to put on him, and he turns it toward Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was saying to them, who I am is not important. Who he is of the most vital and utmost importance. So it brings us to the question I've been asking myself. Can I behold him? Do I behold him? Do I see him? You know, we used to be able to say, well, you know, I'm sorry, Christmas sort of came up on me and I didn't realize. I know in the back of my mind it's about Jesus, but I've been so involved in shopping at the mall and the bustle and the crowd and bumping with people and trying to find a parking place. And I told Sherry Friday I had been asked to officiate at a service at Cully's on Timberlane Road, and I had just gotten off Capitol Circle and was coming up to the light where Timberlane Road crosses Thomasville Road. You know, there's 24 lanes of Thomasville Road going there. And the light is turning yellow, and I'm probably from here to Stan Prevost from it, so I decide I'm not going to run it. I'll stop. And some guy behind me in a white SUV starts laying down on his horn at me, and he's doing this. So I looked in the mirror, and I went, I mean, I don't know what that meant, but I wanted to make sure he got a full measure of it. In fact, probably till the light turned green, I kept going. But I asked the Lord to forgive me before I got to the cemetery. But you know, we can no longer blame Christmas shopping and the mall and the crowds and all that on us missing and not beholding Christ. You remember the little song, City Sidewalks, Busy Sidewalks, Dressed in Holiday Style, In the Air There's a Feeling of Christmas, Children Laughing, People Passing, Meeting Smile After Smile, And on Every Street Corner You Hear, Silver Bells, It's Christmas Time in the City, Ring-a-ling, Hear them ring, soon it will be Christmas Day. We don't hear that anymore. We hear click. Christmas is over. I'm just waiting on the UPS guy to come and throw it on the floor, on the ground outside and break it. And Chris, I'm ready for Christmas. We really don't have anything or anyone to blame at Christmas anymore for us missing and not beholding Jesus. And yet we still struggle today. We still struggle to behold him. Can you behold him? The little baby lying in the manger. The grown man at 30 years old being baptized in the Jordan River. In his ministry, taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and breaking, praying over them, blessing them, breaking them, giving them out, and 5,000 people being fed. Can you behold him when he's walking down a dirt road and he hears a blind man who's been blind for years and years crying out, a man by the name of Bartimaeus, and he cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He couldn't even see, and yet he beheld him. Can you behold him when the woman at the well says, who are you, a Jew, to speak to me, a Gentile? And Jesus says to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you could ask me for living water. Can you behold him? When they throw at his feet a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they're standing there with their stones ready to stone her to death, and they say to him, the law of Moses says she must die. What do you say? Can you behold him as he kneels down in the ground and begins to write in the dirt and just simply says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. Can you behold him? Can you behold him when the mothers crowd around him and they're bringing all their little snotty-nosed children to him, and the kids are coughing and hacking and snotting up and crying and whining and all the stuff that children do at the house on Christmas? And the disciples are trying to shoo them away because they don't want Jesus to be disturbed. And Jesus said, oh, no, let them come. Let them come touch my robe. Let me lay my hands on them and bless them. Can you see him? Can you see him when he's tied down in Pilate's judgment hall and a Roman soldier stands there with a whip beating his back unmercifully? Jesus grimacing in pain, his muscles spasming, and yet him not saying a word. Can you see him? Can you see him as he staggers under the weight of a cross, as he tries to climb the hill where he will be executed? Can you see him? Can you see him hanging on that cross, bleeding, dehydrated, blood flowing down his body, doing that, dying in a brutal fashion for you, for me? Can you see him? Can you see him that Easter morning when the stone rolls away from the tomb and he walks out free? He has defeated death. He has gone to hell itself and snatched the keys of hell and the grave out of the hands of Satan. And he comes out of the tomb triumphantly. Can you see him when Mary comes and kneels down before him and says, Jesus? And he says to her, go tell my disciples, I'm alive and well on planet Earth. Can you see him when he shows up in that room where the doors are locked and he walks up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, stick your finger in the holes of my hand. Run your hand into this wound in my side, Thomas, and believe. Can you see him? Can you see him when he walked out at the edge of that mountain that day and he blessed his disciples, and he began to rise up, and a cloud took him out of view, and they heard two angels say, oh, men of Galilee, why do you stare up in the sky? This same Jesus who went up before you will come back again. Can you see him? Can you behold him? Seated at God's right hand today, the writer of Hebrews says, ever living to make intercession for me and for you. Can you see him as he sits there expectantly waiting to come back and bring his children, his family back home to be with him? Can you behold him? In your physical pain today, the aches of your body, can you see him? The grief that you're carrying of that one who will not be here this Christmas, can you still behold him? Can you behold him even though your heart feels heavy? Can you behold him even though a relationship is now broken? Can you behold him through your shattered dreams? in the ashes of what you thought would once be, can you still behold him? Friday, at this service, it was for a 57-year-old man who died very unexpectedly. And earlier in the week, I was talking to his widow, and we were talking about the service, and I said, you know, do you want any songs played during the service? And she began to name off, I want three songs played. And one of them was See You on the Other Side, and one of them was You Raise Me Up. But she said, the first song I won't play because I am angry. She said, I'm angry that I waited all those years. She said, I didn't marry till I was 35. I waited all those years looking for the right man. And after 23 years of marriage, he's gone. She said, I'm angry because of all the things we didn't get to do and all the places we didn't get to go. She said, I'm angry. Maybe you're angry today. But can you behold him? Can you see him? In 2007, Washington Post columnist Gene Weingarten conducted what he called an experiment in perception. And after this experiment was over, he wrote a short piece about it. And he actually, in 2008, won a Pulitzer Prize for writing about this experiment that he conducted in 2007. And the answer he was trying to find was this, and I quote, in a banal setting at an inconvenient time, would beauty transcend? So he enlisted the help of world-renowned violin virtuoso Joshua Bell, convincing him to play in a bustling Washington, D.C. metro station during rush hour. Now, if you've never heard of Joshua Bell, he is a world-renowned violinist. He paid almost $4 million for a handcrafted 1713 Stradivarius violin that today is estimated to be worth over $5 million. Just days before, Bell had sold out the Boston Symphony Hall for a virtuoso performance. So there he was, this talented, highly trained musician, standing in a subway station, playing for 1 hour on a violin that was built in 1713 that he had paid close to $4 million to purchase. And here is what Gene Weingarten discovered. That in the 1 hour that Joshua Bell played that day, with more than 1,000 passengers walking by him, 27 people paused just long enough to drop a little change into a box that totaled $32.17. Seven people stopped for a short period of time to listen. One person recognized who he was. Of all the crowd that passed through that subway station, only seven people stopped long enough to listen to the music. They did not behold him. They did not see him. They were so caught up in life and what they had planned and what they wanted to do, and where they needed to be, that they missed. They walked by an award-winning virtuoso violinist playing a $4 million violin. they missed it. It would be terrible if you and I went through this Christmas season and got through all of it and realized that the one thing we forgot was not a card, was not a gift, it was Jesus. That we saw it all. We went to Dorothy Oven Park and got out and walked around the lights. We went up to Callaway Gardens and rode through the lights. We rode through some neighborhoods. We went to Havana and saw the lights. We ate a lot. And now my stomach is beginning to see the light. But to miss Jesus, particularly at Christmas time, would be such a tragedy. I want to encourage you today. Behold Him. Behold Him. The house is decorated. The lights are up. The cards have been mailed. The gifts have been wrapped. It's all done now. Now would be a wonderful time to behold Him. Heavenly Father, we are guilty of rushing through this season, and we see everything. We pause to look at everything. We remark about the beauty of everything, but we miss the reason for the season. It's the baby lying in the manger, coming to die as a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season would be a time in which we would be able to say, I have beheld Him. I see Him. Because, Lord, if we go through another Christmas and we don't see You, what a waste of time and what a waste of life. Open our eyes, Lord. Cause us to see Your Son, Jesus. I pray this now. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Ken's come to lead us in our closing hymn.